Amen. I've entitled today's sermon, The Good News of the Resurrection Power. Good News of the Resurrection Power. Some people are still debating whether they believe or don't believe, you know, in this. Do they believe in Jesus? Do they believe in the resurrection? Do they believe? There's a man by the name of Gary Habernas that was during his, I believe when he was studying to get his master's degree, I think I'm right, it's about 1975, Gary studied in three different languages, German, French, and English, and over 2,200 sources he researched for his thesis, I think it was, or his report. And he came up with what they're called, it's called 12 minimal facts. 12 minimal facts. And these 12 minimal facts are facts that you really cannot deny. Now, I just broke them down to five and just to make it simple. What are the five facts that are pretty much undeniable? History proves it. What are those five facts? And they may seem sort of simple to you, but if you take that one fact and then it expands from there. And the first one is Jesus died by crucifixion. That's a fact that cannot be denied. Some people want to say, well, did Jesus ever live? Absolutely he lived. I mean, it's a fact. We know that. Historically, we know that there was a Jesus who proclaimed he was God and he died by crucifixion. Now, what does that mean? Doesn't mean anything, but it means that he really was there, right? He really walked this earth and he really did die on the cross by the hand of the Romans. Number two, he was buried. We say, well, that what big deal? Well, it is a big deal because of what happens next, right? He was buried. Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, and they can prove that. Number three, the tomb was found to be empty. Now, you can come up with your own reasons of why it's empty, but you can't deny the fact that it was empty. Okay? These are just the minimal facts. Number four is the one that gets me. The disciples believed this so much. From that time on, they preached the resurrection. And every one of them died preaching it. Terrible deaths. Heads were sawed off, chopped off. Bodies were cut in half. Peter was crucified upside down. They wanted to crucify him. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that my Jesus was. Crucify me the other way, which only makes it worse. These guys died. They went to their grave preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fifth thing was, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus who persecuted the church that had an experience. This cannot be denied. That had an experience, and he went from persecuting the church to preaching Jesus Christ. Those are five minimal facts that on Easter, on Resurrection Day, we've got to say, I don't know where you're at in your belief, but you can't deny these things. It's proven. It's historic. If you want to believe in Shakespeare, you better believe in these five minimal facts. You know, the resurrection, this is the sermon that the disciples preached over and over and over. They preached. They didn't wait for one time a year to preach about the resurrection. They preached it over and over and over. Everywhere they went, they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most exciting day that the Christian celebrates is the Resurrection Sunday, Easter. I love to call it Resurrection Day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them. The resurrection is a standard of power in the New Testament. Calvary expresses the love of God, but the resurrection demonstrates the power of God. What does it mean to me as a believer? Father God, we just come before you today. Wow. My heart is stirred. It seems like every emotion in my body is standing on end right now, Lord Jesus. I'm just got a surge through me, Lord, from just your power. power and your majesty and your presence in this place. My heart is that every person would experience the love of Christ and the power of the resurrection for each one of us. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How does the resurrection affect me? Christine Kane said this, Christ didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Don't you love that? He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. You know, there's a story in John chapter 12 where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha was a family. Lazarus was a brother to Mary and Martha. And Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick and he delayed his coming. And Jesus got there in what most people would think 4 days late. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Mary gets up and she runs to Jesus, who is coming down the hill, basically. And basically she said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, your brother will live. And she said, well, I know he'll live in the last day. I know there's a resurrection. I understand that. I know my brother will live again. And he said, Mary, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So what does that mean? I know we probably shouldn't elevate Scripture over Scripture, that it's all important, it's all vital, it's all life, it's all truth. But those I ams in the book of John are just like, oh, just stab me in the heart. I am. When he says I am, my attention comes up, you know. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8. I want you to know that many books of history are written hundreds of years after the person has died. Does that make sense to you? So after a famous person, somebody who's affected history, has passed away, maybe 100, 200 years later, they write books about him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was written in AD 55. Jesus died around AD 30. So about 25 years after Jesus passes away, Jesus dies, they're writing this New Testament book. And so Paul writes this in verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I've also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried. Now you understand, he's writing to a church and he's basically preaching them a sermon. He says, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then by the 12. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. In other words, they're still living, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. The last of all, he was seen by me also, this is Paul writing, as by one born out of due time. So he's saying, the gospel I'm writing, the story I'm telling you about, that Jesus died and rose again, has many witnesses. And most of them are still alive to this day. What I'm writing to you, what I'm telling you, is what I'm trying to tell the whole world, Paul is saying. This is the message that I will preach wherever I go, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he rose again. Which is powerful. I know sometimes Christians, we just underestimate the power of the resurrection. But I think we've got to say, what is that power and what does it mean to me? The gospel is God's historical revelation of himself in Christ. It's a saving event that literally happened in the crucifixion and resurrection. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells the crowd, he says, you killed the author of life. How would you like to hear that? You killed the guy that invented life, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses. Then in Acts 4:33, he says, with great power the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. I want you to understand, what do we get because of, you know, most of us think of the cross, and that's okay. There was a great work on the cross, but I want you to know, if there had been no resurrection after the cross would be meaningless. It's the resurrection that, like, sealed the deal. So, what do we get because of the resurrection? If there had been no resurrection, you still are in your sin. There's forgiveness because he rose from the dead. But he conquered the grave. You understand that? He conquered the grave. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Why do we get because of the resurrection? The second thing is, we get a living hope. You see, Christians ought to be the most hopeful people in the world. We should never lose hope. We should never despair. Why? Because of the resurrection. You see, if Jesus could overcome the grave, he can overcome anything. No other person elevated in history has ever overcome the grave. They're still there. So we have a living hope because of that. And we also have an inheritance coming our way. An inheritance that's incorruptible. In other words, it's not going to be squandered. It's waiting for you. It is in heaven for you. The day that you die, the day that you pass from this earth to that heaven is the greatest day that you'll ever experience. It's the day that you'll see the splendor of heaven and the royalty of the King of Kings. It's the day that we experience what we've had faith to believe. Right? Your faith becomes sight the day that you stop breathing on this earth. Because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So I'm telling you, it happens like that. If you've ever been in the room of someone that's died, you see when that spirit leaves that body. You can see it. And when you just stop and think a minute, mama has just went from this life to that life. Daddy is now in the presence of God. Or you might be saying, my child, my baby is now in the presence of God. I can't protect her and I can't provide for her any longer, but she's well protected and well provided for. Do you understand the living hope? It's like this. We don't lose. We can't lose. I remember going into a hospital room one time, Sister Turley, and I don't know what caused me to say it, but I said, Sister Turley, you win either way. If God heals you, you win. If you pass away, you win. 2 weeks later, she died. In that same hospital bed that I talked to her, she went from this life to that life. I have a living hope in the risen Savior. And you do too. Not only do we have a hope for a new heaven and a new place to dwell, but that transpires into life here. I have hope for here. I have hope that he's walking with me every step of the way right here. Romans 8, 1 and verse 34. I'm going to read these two verses together. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If you're a visitor to this church, I just want to apologize for churches all over the world that have condemned people, that have judged people. That has never been our place. It wasn't the thing that Jesus did. It's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to condemn each other and judge each other. He doesn't judge you. He doesn't condemn you. He loves you. He wants you to have good things. Isn't that great? Sorry we got it wrong for a few hundred years. We're correcting it now. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace." I'm trying to tell you what you get because of the resurrection. That's a big one. Sin doesn't dominate your life anymore as a child of God. Now this is heavy. This tells me that nothing can keep me in bondage. There's no drug. There's no sin that can hold the child of God down. Now there are children of God who are in bondage to all kinds of things, but they don't have to be. Because of the resurrection, because of the power of God, He liberates us from that bondage of sin. Does that mean we're perfect? If you think we're perfect, you hadn't been around here very long. We're a long way from perfect, but we're forgiven. We have hope. We're not condemned. And sin does not bound us. It does not. We do not have to live in bondage to sin. We're free in Jesus Christ. And I love that. I think the power, the most important consequence of all is found in Romans 8:11. And it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Because He lives, I live also. Because of the resurrection, there is a power of God that's within you. Now, you may not be tapping into it, but it's there. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or even think. According, listen to this, because this is the good part. We like the first part because He's going to do something for us. But the best part of this verse is yet to come. According to the power that works in us. Did you hear that? Yes. Did you notice that didn't say just preachers? Just full-time ministers? It says us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's something in you that's powerful. We have to recognize it. And we have to begin to utilize it. What is it? It's, listen to this. The power that's in you is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's an amazing power. It's the power of God. All of heaven is backing you. You understand that? All of heaven is backing you. The power of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 15, he says this, same writer. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Can I just stop right there? What's he talking about? He's talking about this body, this flesh, this hunk of flesh that you have. He's saying there's a treasure in it. Okay? Let's go treasure hunting today. Can we do that? Let's open up our heart and let's look at this treasure that he has put in us. He said that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to this. He says, "We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, but that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And that since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." That says a whole lot. And you're probably thinking, where's he going with this? Well, on an Easter Sunday, you're probably not going to believe where I'm headed with this. But I can tell you, that in December 5th of 2000, I got a phone call at 11 o'clock at night, and they told us that the Weeks Building was on fire, which is where my business was. It was housed in the Weeks Building. It was a community center that housed about 8 different agencies. So I got up and I drove over there real quick, and as I got close to the building, I could see flames just lighting up the sky, and they had called every fireman on the roster of Murray. They called every fireman into duty that night just to contain that blaze. It was just a huge fire, and it destroyed the entire building. And so the next day, I got a hold of as many seniors as I could, and I said, let's meet at the Methodist Church. And as I stood before about 100 seniors that day, I read this verse. This is the verse I went to. I said, we're perplexed. This is definitely a bad thing. We don't really know what we're going to do. But all I know is we're overcomers in Jesus Christ. And about 100 senior citizens came alive in the Spirit of God. They knew it was bad, but they knew a better day was coming. You see, the one thing this promises us is that you're going to have problems. Any preacher that tries to tell you your days of problems are over when you accept Jesus, they're just strictly lying to you. You see, maybe I shouldn't say that, but it may get worse. You know why? Because you have an enemy now who's going to fight you. He's going to fight against what God has started in you. But be of good cheer. God has overcome the world. We're not exempt from the problems of life. But there's something really powerful in this. First, we're not exempt. Number two, the same spirit of faith that worked in Jesus is now working in us. You get the same spirit of Jesus is now in us. As born-again believers, when you accept Jesus Christ, the spirit of Jesus comes and lives in your heart. With that spirit comes an awful lot of power. And he wants to change us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Christians always want to change the outside. But Jesus says, leave the outside alone. Let me get to the heart. Let me go to the real thing that really matters. And when he changes the heart, guess what? The outside starts changing. There are things as you walk with Jesus, there's things that you're addicted to right now that one day will not be any problem for you. Why? Because you set your heels down. You said, I'm not doing that anymore. No. It's because Jesus Christ came in your heart. He changed your desires. All of a sudden, you don't desire that. He's taking it away from you. He's cleaning you up from the inside out. If I could say a word to the church, I'd say, church, get your hands off God's property and quit trying to be the Holy Spirit for everybody. Let's get them in the presence of God and let the Spirit of God do the work that we're trying to do. It's not my job to clean you up. You may come in here with all kinds of problems. It's not my job to get those problems off of you. That's the work of the Spirit of God. See, when I do it, you're going to feel the pressure of a man. You're going to feel somebody breathing down. You're going to probably... Excuse me. You're probably going to feel some judgment. But when the Holy Ghost does it, there's freedom to it. Guys, I've been saved almost 50 years. And I'm amazed when the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, we need to work on this. And I'm thinking, we've had 47 years to work on that. Why are you just bringing it up now? I think when I got saved, the Holy Ghost come up with a list about a mile long and prioritized them. And says, let's start with the top here and let's work our way down. And he starts checking them off. And I'm just going to tell you, he's still got lots of pages left on me. There's still a lot of things I'm pretty sure the Holy Ghost says, you're going to have to live to 150 for us to get all these things out of your life. There was something about God. There's something about Jesus that's different than us. It's the power of words. See, when you get saved, He awakens something in you, and it's the power of your words. He says that faith has to be in two places, in your heart and in your mouth. So when God created the heavens and the earth, how did He do it? He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be. That's the way we have it recorded. They say that the original Hebrew would read, light be. When you get saved, God awakens that in you. And you understand that now, that creative power that was in Jesus Christ that spoke things into existence, that spoke to a leper and said, be healed, rise up off that mat and walk. That, now I know I'm going to blow some of your minds. You just stay with me. That power is now in you as a born-again child of God. You have to develop it. You can't go out here and start, call that a Cadillac. Look at my Toyota Corolla and says, you are now our Mercedes-Benz. Jesus! If we can do that, it's already been done. I'm going to tell you. That is not what I'm talking about. But there is a creative power within us. We have to begin to watch our words. Proverbs 18:21 says this. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat it. Death and life. Think about this. What are you speaking over your life? Listen. Death and life. Right here. Death and life. I have a choice. I can speak death or I can speak life. What am I speaking, first of all? Have you ever wondered why we say damn so much? And say, Pastor, I don't say that. You're the only one saying that in church. You ever wondered? You know what it means to damn, don't you? To curse. I damn that. Don't you think that Satan has come in and influenced our tongue? I think one of the most offensive phrases that I've ever heard in my life, and you hear it pretty often, is GD. Do you understand what people are saying? It's a prayer. They just prayed and they don't know it. They just called upon the creator of the worst to damn something in their life. Do you understand how Satan has got into our vocabulary? Is your eyes getting open finally? Satan has played us like fools. And I'm trying to tell you, when you get saved, when you get born again, God wants to restore something back to you, and it's the power of creative words. Now, I know some of you are thinking I'm strange, but I'm going to tell you, the world believes this. Because they will tell you the positive thinking. The power of positive thinking. I had one lady who wasn't, she said she was saved. I sometimes doubted it. But she would say, don't let those words out. Don't let those words out. She understood something. She understood the power of words. Guys, it's more than just the power of positive thinking or the power of positive speaking. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can do something in our heart, in our life, where He literally restores the power of our words. He wants to. So that when we pray, there's a power and there's an authority in our prayer. I could care less whether my Corolla turns into a Mercedes, but let me tell you, when I'm praying for the sick, I want to see that baby recover. And God has given us that power. The story that I began with, where Jesus looked at Martha and He said, I am the resurrection. You understand, you know how it ends. He goes to the tomb and he says, roll back that rock. Martha says, Jesus, we don't want to do that. That's just not a good idea. He stinks by now. The odor is going to be very offensive. And he said, Martha, let me handle this. He rolls that rock back. And I want you to notice, he didn't say just come forth. Because we don't know how many bodies was buried in that tomb. If he had just said, come on out of there, boys. There had been a lot of people, oh, okay, here I come. He said, Lazarus, you come forth. The rest of you guys stay in there. Why? Because there was a power and authority in the words of Christ. One man in Scripture recognized it. And he wasn't even Jewish. He was a Roman centurion. And he asked, he said, I've got a servant that's sick and I need you to heal him. And Jesus said, I'll be glad to go to your house. He says, you don't have to come to my house. And I can't you just see Jesus saying, really? What you know? And he says, I'm a man of authority. And I'm a man under authority. And I know when my authority tells me to do something, I better do it. And when I tell my men to do something, they better do it. And anybody who's ever served in the military knows this. Servicemen know the authority of the word. He says, Jesus, all you've got to do is speak the word. Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. But you're right. And I'm going to speak the word right now. Let your servant be healed. The Roman centurion went home to a servant that was alive. You getting it? This is the great gift that God has given us that we didn't tap into for a long time. We have got to begin to take control over our tongues. And we have got to begin to speak blessings over our life. The word damn ought to come out of your vocabulary. And not because it's a religious bad word. It's because it is a spiritual bad word. We don't want things damned in our life. We want life. So speak life over your life. Call things that are dead in your body back to life. Say, well, I've been saying that for a long time. Keep saying it. I'm not telling you you're going to say it one time and things are going to change. I'm saying you keep saying it. You know, I heard a story one time about a guy who smoked and smoked all of his life. And a preacher got a hold of him and he told him, he says, every time you take your cigarettes, whatever you're doing with your cigarettes, he said, every time you pick up a cigarette to smoke it, to light it, to whatever, he said, you say, I'm not addicted to cigarettes. He said, I'm telling you, every time, do that. That man did that, and you know he had to sound funny. Sitting there with a buddy, I'm not addicted to cigarettes. He did it for 6 months. One day he got his cigarettes out, and he popped them. You know, isn't that the way you do it? One pops out. Pops them out. He says, I'm not addicted to cigarettes. And he thinks, you know what? I'm not addicted to cigarettes. Threw them away, never had another one. I'm telling you guys, the power of the resurrection dwells here. I bet you never heard a sermon like this. Not on Resurrection Day. I want to tell you, you want to change your life? Speak life. You got a bad situation? Quit talking about the situation. That's what we do, don't we? Oh my God, I don't know how this is going. I'm going to ever get out of this. Oh my Lord Jesus. It can't get any worse than this. I'm probably going to die from this. What are you doing? Death. Come on, death. Come on. Come take me home, death. Rather than speaking life. I thank God I'm an overcomer. I'm not denying there I've got a problem. I'm not denying that I've got a problem. I'm just saying He's greater than my problem. I'm glad Jesus has an answer for this problem. Maybe your son and daughter is having problems in their marriage, and I know son or daughter-in-law, or daughter-in-law, or whatever. Maybe you know someone's got problems in their marriage. You know what we want to do? We just want to talk about the problem. And usually we want to talk about it from our loved one's point of view. I have sons. And if those stinking daughter-in-laws would act right, we would have great marriage. Am I not being truthful? I'm being truthful, ain't I? What do we need to say? I speak life over that in Jesus' name. I speak life to those marriages. I say they're harmonious. They're joyful. They're blessed. They're world changers. How many times we look in the mirror and say, stupid? You're so stupid. I don't know what anybody sees about you. I don't know how you ever got married. How'd you sucker that woman into marrying you? I've said that a few times in my life. Dear God, was she blind or what? Moment of insanity, maybe. We do that, don't we? Instead of looking in the mirror and saying, God, thank you. You created a real original piece of work right here. You say it a lot of different ways. There ain't nobody like me. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the skills and the talents that you have placed in me. If you want to know the power of the resurrection, change your words. Number one, if you want to know the power of the resurrection, first ask Jesus into your heart. Change your words to where you confess Him as Savior. Number two, change your confession over yourself. Quit calling yourself a loser. Start calling yourself a winner in Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, I could get this in the world. I could buy a tape and put it in my tape player and it would tell me how great I am. That's not what I'm doing. I'm telling you there's power because of Jesus. There's power in these words. Number three, believe for good in your life. You are a new person. You're a new person. When you accept Jesus, you're new. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And four, don't speak what you don't have. Speak what you're believing for. Amen. Speak what you're believing for. I have watched people do this. I don't mean to embarrass him at all, but Brian Goff understands this. And I've watched it work in his life. I've watched him speak things and them happen exactly the way he called it. And you can say all you want to, that's a coincidence. No, sir, you're wrong. It's not a coincidence. You see, when he let those words out of his mouth, somebody was listening. That someone was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he saw that they were faith-filled words. And he honored it. It's happened more than once. And Brian's no different, no more special than anybody else in here. It will happen for you too. If you'll watch your words. The disciples were 12 extremely ordinary men until the resurrection. Until the resurrection, they were still fighting. They were still asking questions like, who's going to be greater? Can I sit on this side of you and my brother sit on that side in your kingdom? Can you get any more worldly than that? Do you understand what I'm saying? These guys were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just ordinary men until, not the crucifixion, until the resurrection. Peter denied Christ at the crucifixion 3 times. Do you think it's strange that Jesus says, go tell my disciples and Peter what you've seen today? They were extremely ordinary. They blew it all the time, just like you and I do. But after the resurrection, the day they ran to the tomb and the tomb was empty and Mary sees an angel standing outside, the day they go in there and they see the grave clothes folded, changed their lives forever. They died preaching this sermon. He is risen from the dead. He was not an ordinary man. There was nothing ordinary about Jesus. Fully man, fully God. The power of the resurrection dwells in you. Faith has to be in your heart and in your mouth. You understand that your words are life and they're death, and you begin to train yourself to speak life over yourself. Your life will change immensely, I promise you. These 12 ordinary men changed the world. 12 extremely ordinary men changed the world forever. Do you understand we're in church today? Why? Because one guy died and rose again, and 12 guys told the story. And 2,000 years later, we're celebrating Resurrection Day. If you're not satisfied with who you are today, accept Jesus into your life to make you an extraordinary man. You got it? There is power in the resurrection. Stand with me. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would for me, I just want to give you opportunity today to ask Jesus into your heart, to experience the new birth. Be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he asked these questions. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Being born again is starting your spiritual journey. It's saying, yes, I want to start. I want to experience the power of the resurrection. It starts by an invitation. It starts by saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He did die and that He rose from the dead. I believe that He will forgive me of my sins and make a new creation out of me. If there's anyone here, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to come to the front of the church. But just with an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you. I want to know who I'm praying for. Just raise your hand. You say, Pastor, remember me when you pray. I want to accept Jesus into my heart. I need Him to forgive some things. I need to become a new creature in Christ. Anyone at all? Do I have anybody here that would say, I do need to change my words. I do need to recognize the power of my words. Pastor, remember me in prayer that I would begin to speak life over myself. Anyone at all? See those hands all over the congregation. Father God, I come before you today and I thank you, Lord. First of all, we want to say thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you took the keys of death, hell, and the grave for us. Thank you, Father, that the same power that dwells in you now dwells in us. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to speak life over ourselves and life over our loved ones. I pray, Lord, that every one of us would come alive to this, that this revelation, Lord, would just begin to open in each one of our lives, that there is power in our words. May we use them wisely. May we watch over our mouths, Lord, not to speak death and destruction over ourselves. Holy Ghost, I just pray for every person, Lord, just to be touched today by the moving of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for every person. What an honor it is to have them worship with us this great day. Father, I thank you and I ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Ray is going to come and dismiss you. God.